Romans 9, 24-26. Even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who is not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There they shall be called sons of the living God. I will call them my people. You will recall from our initial studies that Paul is dealing with the question of Israel's apparent rejection by God and the problem raised by that rejection. That if God has not been faithful to Israel in saving all Jews, but rather has abandoned some to perish in their sins, what is to make us think that he will be faithful to Gentile believers in spite of the great statements that Paul has made in Romans 8? Have you been struggling with the faithfulness of God? Paul answered that God never elected all Jews to salvation any more than he elected all Gentiles to salvation, but that all those whom he did elect from Jews and Gentiles alike will be saved. That led Paul into a discussion of the doctrines of election and reprobation. And that led into a discussion about theodicy, namely, the justification of the ways of God with mankind. Is God just? Is God just? Have you wrestled with that? Do you believe now that God is just after studying Romans 9? Paul ended by speaking of the attributes of God, we see, displayed in the electing and reprobating process. The attributes of God's love, of His wrath, of His hatred, of His power, of His glory, of His mercy, and of His patience. Studying the attributes of God is to draw you nearer to God, that you would come to know God, that you would come to know Christ, just as in a marriage, day by day you become more aware of the person that you're in a relationship, their attributes. Over the years, we are to grow in our wisdom and knowledge of the attributes of God. A lot of people just get stuck in God is love, and that's all they know. That's all they want to know. But we have to take God as a whole. We can't rip one part out of Him and say, that is all I want to know. Paul now comes back to the point from which he started out, stating that salvation is for those whom God has chosen and God has called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. In this verse, Paul is showing who the objects of his mercy are, whom he has referred to in the preceding verses. Robert Haldane has written, they are not only Jews, but also Gentiles. And none of either Jews or Gentiles, but those who are called by the Spirit and the Word of God. It's not specifically Jews, and it's not specifically Gentiles, but of those who have been called by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Among other things, this verse also shows that all along, Paul has been speaking about the election of individuals, and not merely the elections of peoples or nations. Look at verse 24. Verse 24 is a wrap-up of Paul's first main argument, showing why God has not been unfaithful to Israel, or to use the language he himself uses, why the word or purposes of God have not failed. Even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. This was never supposed to be just a Jewish thing, nor a Gentile thing. The purposes of God have not failed. That means that verse 25, to which we now come, is the beginning of a new section of his argument. He has answered the question, has the word of God failed? Let me go back to the point at which I started in our first study of chapter 9. I had asked Paul's question, has the word of God failed? Do you remember back in Romans 9, verse 6? But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect or has failed. I answered no for seven reasons. The reasons are the outline of Romans 9 through 11. God's purposes have not failed because, first of all whom God has elected to salvation are or will be saved. That's Romans 9, verses 6 to 24. Number two, God had previously revealed that not all Israel would be saved, and that some Gentiles would be. He goes over that in verses 25 to 29. Number three, the failure of the Jews to believe was their own fault. It's not God's fault. That's in Romans 9, 30 to 10, 21. Number four, some Jews, Paul himself was an example, have believed and have been saved. That's in Romans 11, verse 1. Number five, it has always been the case that not all Jews, but only a remnant have been saved. We'll see that in Romans 11, verses 2 to 10. The salvation, number six, the salvation of the Gentiles, which is now occurring, is intended by God to arouse Israel to envy and thus be the means of saving some of them. We'll see that in Romans 11, verses 11 to 24. And number seven, in the end, all Israel will be saved, and thus God will fulfill his promises to Israel nationally. That's in Romans 11, verses 25 to 32. That is the overall outline of these chapters. And you will see from this review that we are now at point number two. Namely, the argument that God's purposes towards the Jews and Gentiles have not failed, because God had previously revealed that not all Israel would be saved, and that Gentiles would be. If God had promised in advance that every individual Jew would be saved, then he had failed to save all Jews, then we could rightly accuse God of having broken his word or complain that his purposes have failed. But that is not the case, as the quotations from the Old Testament found in this next section of Romans 9 prove. Look at Romans 9 with me, verses 25 to 29. There are four quotations in verses 25 to 29. Two of those quotations are from Hosea, and two of them are from Isaiah. To review that, let me just read them for you. Verse 25 to 29. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Verse 27, Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. Verse 29, and as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. Two quotations from Hosea and two from Isaiah. The passages from Hosea show the acceptance of the Gentiles. Isaiah shows the call to salvation has never included all Israel. Let us look at Hosea. He had been told to marry a woman who was going to prove unfaithful to him. Because God wanted him to provide a visible illustration of how the people of Israel have been unfaithful. You talk about a hard calling on your life. The Lord tells Hosea to marry this woman who would be an adulteress. But how God had remained faithful to them. This is a beautiful illustration. And loved them in spite of their infidelities. Although the woman would eventually leave Hosea in order to go after her lovers. Which is a beautiful picture. I shouldn't say beautiful picture. I should say a tragic picture of most of us. Although the woman would eventually leave Hosea in order to go after her lovers, Hosea would continue to love her and in the end would draw her back to himself. So Hosea married the woman. Turn to Hosea 1. You want to keep your finger over there in Hosea tonight. Hosea 1, verses 2 and 3. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. At this point, Gomer begins to have children. And God intervened to give the children symbolic names. All throughout the Old Testament, God gives symbolic names, which is the point of the quotations that are picked up by Paul in Romans 9. He's emphasizing the names of the people. The first child we see in Hosea was a son. And God said to name the son, in English it said Jezreel. In Hebrew it would be Yezreel. There's no J in Hebrew. So Yezreel. Yezreel is the Hebrew word that has to do with the motion of the hand used in scattering something to the winds or throwing it away. That's what the word Yezreel means. Scatter. Throw it away. And scatter into the winds or throwing it away. This same word was used of a valley where Jezebel met her end. Turn to 2 Kings 9. This scattering, this throwing away. Jezreel. 2 Kings 9. Verses 36 and 37. Therefore they came back and told him. And he said, "This is the word of the Lord which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, on the plot of ground at Jezreel, dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel shall be as refuse on the surface of the field in the plot of Jezreel. So that they shall not say, here lies Jezebel." Here is where the Lord scattered Jezebel in the valley of Jezreel. That's not exactly the name that you wanted to have. Scattered, tossed away. But God gave Hosea and Gomer's son this name because the time was coming when this is exactly what God would do to the people of the northern kingdom among the Gentile nations as punishment for their sins. The children of Israel are scattered even today to the four corners of the earth. They have been scattered, just as God said to Hosea, name that child Yezreel, Jezreel. Hosea prophesied into the reign of Hezekiah, who was the king of Judah, which was within 6 years of the fall of Samaria to the Assyrians. So this first prophecy was fulfilled almost immediately following his death. Cast, scattered, taken off. The second child was a daughter. God said, now you name this daughter Lo Ruh Chama. Lo Ruh Chama is composed of two Hebrew words. Lo meaning no or not. The Hebrew negative. Lo. And Ruh Chama meaning loved or pitied. So the second child's name, God called the daughter not loved or not pitied. The first child named Yisrael, scattered. The second child named Lo Ruh Chama, not loved, not pitied. Because during the ages in which the Jews would be scattered amongst the Gentiles, God would show them no pity. And would seem to have ceased loving them at all. You say to yourself when you see the horrors of the Holocaust, not loved, not pitied, no pity whatsoever. As the Germans took the Jews off to be slaughtered and murdered. Not pitied, not loved, weeping in horror with their kids as the Germans stood by shooting them, murdering them, and everything else. A people not loved, not pitied. People think that God's word can be played with, that God can be played with somehow. This is your God that told the race of people, first of all, you're going to be scattered to the four corners of the earth. Secondly, you will be called Lo Ruh Chama, not loved and not pitied. Finally, another son was born. And God said, now you call this third child Lo Ami. This name also begins with the Hebrew negative, no or not. Lo means no or not. And the rest of the word means my people, not my people. This is what God tells Hosea, I want you to name these children. Not only I want you to marry a harlot, but now the children are going to be called scattered, like a farmer scatters something. And then I want you to call my people Lo Ruh Chama, not pitied, not loved. And then notice I said my people. Then the third child, he says, you name them Lo Ami, which means not my people. So Lo Ami means not my people. People whom continue to think of the Jews as God's specially chosen people might wonder, how could this be? How could this be? But God was saying that the time would come when the Jew would cease to be his people in any salvific way, in a special sense of all Jews are going to be saved, that all the blessings of God is upon the Jewish people. As we're going to see today, the true people of God is neither the Jews as a nation nor any Gentile nation. And notice that I said, notice the words that I say tonight, listen to me closely so you do not bring any of your prejudices to the table. I said the true people of God. Not that the Lord does not have a plan for natural Israel. I did not say that. I am not teaching replacement theology. I said the true people of God is Jews and Gentiles. I'm going to say once again, I am not saying that the Lord does not have a plan for national Israel. The true people of God, His people in the sense of they will spend an eternity with Him, is the church of Jesus Christ, which is composed of Jews and Gentiles, according to what? Look at Romans 9:11. Keep your finger in Hosea. You can leave Kings, but keep your finger in Hosea. Romans 9, verse 11. For the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. According to the principle of election. This is who the church is. At this point, a person might wonder how the story of Hosea can illustrate the unfailing love of God. How can this be? You see the history of the Jews spanning the last 2,700 years. You know, you always hear the enemy, the enemy, the enemy. The enemy only can do what's permitted by God Almighty, as he told Job. You know, everybody always thinks that what's happened to the Jew is the devil, the devil, the devil, the devil. God Almighty says that I am the one that's going to drive them to the four corners of the earth. I am the one that will make them a byword amongst the nation. You see the history of the Jews spanning the 2,700 years since Hosea was written? And the names of these children, is this not true of the Jewish race? Scattered throughout the world. Not pitied. The Jew, you go to any country, be it Japan, China, Puerto Rico, Africa, no matter where they go, they're not pitied. They're a byword. And the very people who was called the children of God, the chosen people, God says they'll be called not my people. Scattered, not pitied, not my people. How is this the unfailing love of God? Clearly, it illustrates the unfaithfulness of mankind in Hosea and the way God judges sin. But love? Unfailing love? How is the unfailing love of God illustrated by the words Jezreel, Lo Ruchama, and Lo Ami? Where is the unfailing love of God in that? The answer is in the verses that Paul quotes in Romans 9. Now notice he's quoting in Romans 9 in like 50, 60 A.D. We're not talking 700 B.C. We're talking after Christ. In Romans 9, he quotes two verses. And the first verse that he quotes is from the second chapter of Hosea, verse 23. Look at Hosea 2, 23. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. The first is from the second chapter of Hosea, as I just said. Though Paul uses only, notice in Romans 9, he only uses the second half. He doesn't use the whole verse of Hosea 2:23. Each of the children's names is discussed in that verse. Look at Romans, back to Hosea 3:23. All those names that God said is just the opposite there. The point is that the names will be changed, thus indicating the outcome of the story. Look closely at Hosea 2:23. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth. Notice, first it was scattered. Right? Not, she was scattered, not pitied, not my people. Notice, 2:23. I'll sow her for myself in the earth. That's the opposite of scattering abroad. It's just like a farmer scatters seed. Anybody that's planted seed knows you take a handful of seed and you scatter. So God's saying in the beginning of 2:23, then I'll sow her for myself in the earth. Notice, and I will have mercy on her who had not had mercy. Notice, now you have the opposite of Lo Ruchama. Okay? So first you have the opposite of Jezreel, that they were scattered abroad. Then he says, no, I'll sow her for myself in the earth. Then those that was not pitied and not loved, he says, I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then notice, then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. So here, this is why it is a story of love. Because the very people that he said would be scattered would be brought back and planted. The very people that it was said would not be pitied would be pitied. And the ones who were called not my people will be my people. So in Romans 9, you're seeing the outcome. He's directing you over there. The first name is changed only in the meaning. As I said, it still remains Jezreel, but the meaning is no longer scattered, but now planted. Because the same motion would be used to throw something away. It was also used by farmers to scatter and thus plant grain. God refers to this change, like I said, I'll plant her for myself in the land. The second name is changed by eliminating the negative. Lo Ruchama will become Ruchama, because God's going to love or have pity on the people once again. Some of you all that know Hebrew, right? What is the word mercy? Rachamim. You see? Rachama, Ruchama. I'll have pity on the people once again. I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. And in the same way, Lo Ami will become Ami, because as God says, I will say to those called not my people, now you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. The second verse Paul quotes in Romans 9 comes from the end of Hosea 1 and has the same effect as Hosea 2:23. Though it deals only with the change in the name, Lo Ami. Look at Hosea 1. Hosea 1. Keep your finger there. Verse 10. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. Notice verse 10 of Hosea. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. See, Lo Ami. There it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. See, this is why Hosea is an unfailing love story. They will be called my people again. There is a difficulty, though, at this point. And you may have noticed it if you're comparing. That's why I said keep your fingers over in Hosea. If you compare in Hosea 1:10 and 2:23 with Romans 25 and 26, look at those closely. In Hosea, the prophet is talking. In Hosea, the prophet is talking about the rejection and eventual restoration of the Jews of the 10 northern tribes whose capital was Samaria. But in Romans, who's Paul writing to? Paul is writing about Gentiles. You see how prophecies sometimes have two fulfillments? This problem is sometimes handled by saying that Paul is actually writing about the restoration of the Jews, which he does write about in Romans 11. And so all Israel will be saved, in verse 26 of Romans 11. But the view is clearly out of step with the Romans 9 context. In verse 24, he's speaking of a new people, the elect people of God, which is the church of Christ composed of Jews and Gentiles. And the verses that follow obviously teach that the Gentiles, he's talking about the Gentiles there, which were not a people, have now become the people of God along with believing Jews. And that the Jews as a nation continues to be rejected. You see a nation over there. All right? There's the nation of Israel there. But that is not a nation that has the favor of God upon them. They're a nation that has been established by God for His purposes as a present time. But the nation as a whole has still rejected them. Not, I'm going to say it again, not that God does not have a plan for national Israel. The Jews as a nation continue to be rejected. Look at 1 Peter 2:10. The Holy Spirit still hasn't been poured out upon them. There's no one that could possibly say that all Israel will be saved the way that they look right now. 1 Peter 2:10, to show you about Gentiles. 1 Peter 2:10. Well, let me start at verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Okay, he's not talking about Israel. He's talking about the church, a holy nation, his own special people. Notice, his own special people. that you may proclaim the praises of Him, of Christ, of Jesus Christ, who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Notice verse 10. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Notice, lo, ami, are now the people of God. Ami. Who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. He's talking about the Gentiles, about having been engrafted in. Notice, particularly, lo, ami. Is Paul misusing the scripture then? Going back to Paul, I showed you a quote from Peter. There are some who would say so, but this is not the case. What Paul's quotation does show is the way he understood the words spoken to Israel. When God called the nation Israel, lo ruach hamah and lo ami, Paul is showing his understanding of Hosea, that was not just spoken to the Jew. Particular, notice, lo ami, which is the name he focuses on in his quotation. Go back to Romans 9. I know a lot of jumping around tonight, but Paul's thinking of lo ami not to be understood merely in the sense that the people were going to be treated as if they was no longer God's people, when in fact that they were. Rather, it means that they actually ceased to be God's people in a special sense, in a salvific sense. God was now bringing many Gentiles in. That is, in Romans 9, that the Gentiles, so far as their relationship to God was concerned, had changed. Realize this. The Gentile was called the dog, the goyim, the Gentiles, the uncircumcision. The Jew had the mindset that if you were Jewish, you were saved. Like most Christians in quote-unquote Christian nations think that if you're a Gentile, basically now, the mindset has changed. Now, if you're a Gentile living in America, basically, I'm saved. Okay? But realize what God said about, Jew means the God praiser. What does God say about the circumcision and uncircumcision, though? Look at Romans 2. Now, you have to understand that God Himself has made the distinction. Look at Romans 2, verses 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. This is the word of God. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles, who the true Jew is. And once again, I'm going to make this known, because a lot of people move in messianic circles, so that it's not he's saying this and he's saying that. I will say once again, I am not saying that God does not have a plan for national Israel. But when people say, the chosen people, the chosen people, the chosen people, the church is the chosen people. That is the chosen people. Those have been circumcised of heart. I just showed you in Romans. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but inwardly. So Paul, what he's saying, is not actually of Jews that the words I will call them my people, who are not my people, are spoken in Romans 9. But of those who have become Gentiles by their rejection of God. God looks at Jews that have rejected Him as Gentiles. Those that do not know God. It is from these Gentiles, both ethnic Gentiles and ethnic Jews, in God's eyes, an ethnic Jew who does not praise God through Christ is no different than a Gentile. Charles Hodge puts it like this. The 10 tribes were in a heathenish state. This is why people get messed up when they read the Old Testament, where they see the quote-unquote people of God. They're all apostate because they're not people of God. That's what the problem is. They're not people of God. They're not praising God. Hodge says the 10 tribes were in a heathenish state, relapsed into idolatry, and therefore what was said of them is, of course, applicable to others in like circumstances or like character. They are not my people, God says. If you do not walk with God, if you do not believe in God, you are not his people, be it Jew or Gentile. Likewise, Calvin said, when the Jews were banished from the family of God, they were thereby reduced to a common level with the Gentiles. The distinction between Jew and Gentile has been removed. And I'm emphasizing this point because this has gotten so far that there's actually people in Christianity that say, do not witness to the Jew. For there's a different plan of salvation for the Jew. To leave the Jew alone, for he is highly favored of God. See, they are God's chosen people. God has a different plan for them. There's no different plan for the Jew. They have to be saved the way the same as a Gentile has to be saved. Realize this. Because a person is a Jew, if he does not praise God through Jesus Christ, through Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah, he is not a Jew in God's eyes. The distinction between Jew and Gentile has been removed, and the mercy of God now extends indiscriminately to all the Gentiles. What has God said? There is neither Jew nor Greek. Here is another point. You will notice from a careful comparison of Hosea 1:10 and Romans 9:26 that there is an emphasis in Romans on the words, but go back to Romans 9, keep your finger in Hosea over there. Look at 9:26. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. The emphasis on the words in the very place. In this context, the words do not refer to Samaria, which fell to the Assyrians in 721, or to Jerusalem, which fell in 586. Paul's writing in 60 AD, or thereabouts. But the Gentile lands, the very places where it was said of the scattered nation, you are not my people. God scattered the Jew all over the world, said, you're not my people. So it is among the Gentiles that men and women were to be called to faith and be designated sons of the living God. You and I are those people, whether Jews nor Gentiles. See, from those lands. If there's anyone of Jewish descent here tonight, you were not my people, but yet in America now you have been called my people. See, Jew nor Gentiles, all the same, have to come the same way. If we've been called to faith in Christ and trust Him as our Savior, this is the way it is to salvation. And once again, I'm going to say that is heresy. People that say, leave the Jew alone, to not evangelize the Jew. Because God's going to deal with them, even to the point, we spoke about this many times, that this, get all the Jews back in Israel, because after all Israel will be saved. But, quote, unquote, they'll all be slaughtered, but, you know, at least they're in that place to be saved. I mean, this is the kind of different theologies that you wind up with. Different dispensations, this dispensation, that dispensation, they're saved by law, we're saved by grace. Everybody's saved by grace. There's a covenant of grace and a covenant by law, of law. Abraham was saved by a covenant of grace, not by law. You're not to leave the Jew alone, you're to witness to everyone, Jew and Gentiles. All of this makes Paul's chief point. Namely, that God's rejection of Israel as Israel and His election of the Gentiles should take nobody by surprise. If you understood the Tanakh, if you understood the Old Testament, you clearly seen in Hosea, they would be scattered. They would be said, it would be said of them, not pitied, not loved, and not my people. It should have taken nobody by surprise. Particularly, dogmatically, the Jew himself. Particularly the Jews, since it was prophesied clearly in the Jewish scripture. The dogs didn't have the Tanakh. They didn't have the Tanakh, and they didn't want the Tanakh. They wanted Diana. That they were worshiping. They were worshiping pagan deities. The Jew had the scriptures. And Paul is going to make the same point by the quotations from Isaiah, which comes next. But before we go on to those texts, which will be in the next study, we need to make a few applications from what we have observed so far. Salvation is of grace. It seems strange that we should have to make this point again and again and again. But we do simply because our body of death always tries to claim some credit with God and to put Him in our debt. That is exactly what the Jews of Paul's day was attempting to do. They were claiming that they had a special status before God simply because they were Jews, and that God was therefore in lasting debt to them. The rabbi said that Abraham stands before the gates and inspects for circumcision. Okay, there's the circumcision. Come on in. Paul's use of the text from Hosea shows that this is not the case. God declared that the Jews were no longer to be His people. He had no more special relationship to them in a salvific way. And therefore, there's no obligation to them. And just look at the history for the last 2,000 years. How many Jews have been saved? If they were to be saved, it would be because of God has chosen to be gracious. This is the way that He saves Gentiles. I need to say, if a Jew thinks differently, supposing himself to have some special relationship to God apart from Christ, this is at least understandable. Since most of the Old Testament does indeed assume a special relationship between God and Israel. When you read it, you see, my people, my people, my people, my people, my people. The Jew needs to be taught more perfectly from his own scriptures. But like I said, there's a fringe in Christianity. Do not even witness to them. But although a few might be excused for this mistake, being Jewish people, and merely need to be instructed better. Like I said, evangelize that Jewish person. Bring them to Hosea. Show them what God had said. Scattered. Not my people. Not pitied. Not loved. I mean, if you wanted to write a book, you couldn't title a book better than Hosea of the Jewish people. Scattered. Not pitied. And not my people. That could be the title of the book. That is the history of the Jewish people for 2,700 years. Not pitied. And you, a Gentile, we never had a special relationship to God. For thousands upon thousands of years, Gentiles, we were out. Because this is predominantly Gentiles. Turn to Ephesians 2. This kind of seems not fair. And once again, this is to show you how humble that you should be before this God. This God that set His face upon a race of people and then said to them, for a time, for a season, not my people, not loved, and scattered. Realize you, that's a Gentile, which is predominantly everyone here. You're lucky that you was born. I shouldn't say lucky. You were blessed that you were born in the era that you are. Because if you was born about 2,008 years ago and there longer, you had a little problem. Look what Ephesians 2, 11 and 12 says. And this we don't do. Therefore, remember. Do you remember this? That you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by the hands, the Jew calling the Gentile. Verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise. Notice the end of that verse. Having no hope and without God in the world. Notice verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. The Gentiles as a whole were rejected. You have a couple exceptions, as in Rahab. A couple exceptions in the Old Testament. But the Gentile people, on a whole, on the majority, for thousands of years, basically lived and died and went to hell. That's what your Bible says. Where is the fairness? Where was everybody got a shot at this? That's not quote unquote fair in most people's eyes. But it says that Jew that was considered uncircumcised. Look at those. You talk about devastating words, horrific words, having no hope. See, that's how precious the salvation is for all you Gentiles here tonight. We had no hope. Your great, 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 great grandfathers, they had no hope. If salvation has come to you, it is by grace alone. It is because God, to a people that He called His people, said, you're not going to be loved, you're not going to be pitied, I'm not going to have mercy on you. He turns around and has mercy upon you. And that mercy today, with most people, it means nothing at all. Nothing at all. And you was without hope. And before God Almighty came to you as a, in this life that you lived up to this point, until you became a believer, you had no hope. God in His mercy, nothing but pure mercy, pure grace, you were not His people, made you His people. Only by the mercy of God. And all you can do now is throw yourself and all your hope for salvation on Him. If salvation is all of God, the first point leads to the second. Salvation is all of grace, then salvation is all of God. For only God is in a position to be gracious. That's why it says you was without hope. Where can you turn on your own to God Almighty if it says that you, being a Gentile, you was without hope. You was excluded from the promises. You didn't have a hope in the world. God is the only one in the position to be gracious to any of us. And only God has the power to do what is necessary to save us. This is the reason for the word sons of the living God in verse 26 in Romans 9. Sons of the living God. Living God not only refers to the fact that God is real and alive, as opposed to dead or non-existent of gods of the heathen. It not only refers to that, but also to the fact that He is the source of life. He's the living God. He's the source of life. He's the one that gave life to Adam in the garden, when Adam was only a form shaped out of clay. Likewise, it is He who breathes life into our dead souls today. The Spirit bloweth where He willeth. Sons of the living God. And He imparts the Holy Spirit by which alone we live spiritually. No one can save himself. You who were once not His people, with no hope, He had mercy upon you and made you alive and breathed His Holy Spirit into you. This is what we've been seeing repeatedly in our study of these chapters, that no one in and of themselves can save themselves. But it's only God who says, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. You who once it was said, Lo ruach hamah, not loved, not pitied, God in His mercy has reached down and saved your soul, and you take it as nothing. Just, okay. Nothing lovely day as a Christian, and I'm mad with God. Repeatedly, through Romans 9, if salvation is to happen, it must be by God who alone can regenerate a dead soul. You're taking your salvation for granted. If you are saved, your salvation demands, it demands the greatest measure of devotion and love from you to God. You don't see yourself as Gomer that was married to Hosea. You don't see yourself, let's just call the word what it is, you don't see yourself as a whore. That is what Gomer was. And she was in the auction block, standing there naked for everyone to see, ashamed. And Hosea went, and he bought her for 15 shekels, and he had the right to kill her. It was his property. And yet, Hosea has mercy and compassion on Gomer. But we don't see ourselves in that light. We see ourselves as the fine, refined woman coming down with the dress all lovely to the belle of the ball. Is that what they're called in those old movies? The girl comes prancing in, the belle of the ball, and everyone says, oh, so lovely. But we're not lovely. We are not lovely. That's the problem. We think we are lovely. The last point, I go back to the story of Hosea and its ending, which Paul does not mention, but which would have been in the minds of everyone who read his words and who was familiar with the Old Testament. Earlier in the study, I took time to explain the symbolism of the names of Hosea and Gomer's children and indicate how the names would be changed. But as I said, I did not say much about Gomer. I talked about the three children. According to the story, the time came when Gomer left Hosea, as God warned the prophet would happen. She sank lower and lower into the social scale. And like I said, she became a slave and Hosea redeemed her. But it was at this point, like I said, if he had hated her, if he did not want to have mercy on her, she was his property to dispose of as he wills. That goes back to the whole theodicy issue. Like I said, is God just in his dealing with man? Yes, he is. Because he doesn't have to go to the auction block and buy anybody. And that's why I said Hosea is about the unfailing love of God. Hosea's love shone brightest since it was a reflection of the unfailing love of God, which he was illustrating. Hosea in that story is a picture of God Almighty to us. But like I said, there's no sense of that in the church today. We don't see ourselves as Gomer. We see ourselves basically as Hosea. We see ourselves as God Almighty in the illustration. Hosea promised to be a faithful husband to Gomer, which he had been, like God has been to you. He had promised to be a faithful husband to Gomer, which he had been, while at the same time demanding faithfulness from her in return. This is what God demands from you now, faithfulness. This is a picture of what Jesus had done for us. He purchased us from the slavery of sin by his own blood. Hosea paid 15 shekels. Christ paid with his blood. How much more? It's what the word redemption means. He redeemed us from the market, from the slave market. Now we belong to him. That's why it says a bond slave. You're no longer your own, but you've been bought with a price. Like I said, there's no sense to that today. I want my rights. You don't have no rights. You're a slave. We belong to him and we're called on to give him the fullest measure of love which we are capable, but we don't see ourselves that way. If God did not love us and had not moved to redeem us by the death of Jesus Christ, we would perish and go to hell. Isaac Watts wrote, "Love so amazing, love so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all. Nothing else is an adequate response to him who died for us." Like I said, it's somehow that we deserve this. And what you deserved was to be left right there on the auction block and to be brought off to perdition, off to hell. That's what we deserved. But there's no sense of that. There's no wonder that we was a Gentile. And if you go back and study the Irish or the Germans or the Africans or whatever Gentile land you came from? You was in blue paint around a fire dancing around with some kind of pagan idol worship. But today it's almost like Gentiles, oh, we know God, we know Jesus Christ, we know all of this about God. And we were the ones that at one time scattered abroad throughout the world, worshiping our pagan deities, not pitied, not loved, and not my people. And God says, what? Let me wrap up by going back to Romans 9. And now, like I said, Paul is continuing his study about election in Romans 9. And look at verse 26. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There they shall be called sons of the living God, both Jews and Gentiles. Called sons of the living God. So that is the question tonight. Are you a son or are you a daughter of the living God? And if you are a son or a daughter of the living God, what should be your response? The question that I would pose you tonight to leave you with is this. Shall you continue to act like Gomer? To go after your other lovers when it's God who redeems you? Can you not stop playing the game with God Almighty when He's paid for your redemption with His own blood? That you was out. It says you did not have a hope. And it says in that very place, wherever that place was, America, China, Japan, wherever the place was, that it was said of you, you are not my people. Now it said, you are son of the living God. And the question is, will you act that way? Or will you act like somebody that's not his people, not pitied and scattered abroad? Isn't that really the issue? And dear Heavenly Father, I would pray that you would grant us repentance. That though we had no hope, Father, the Gentiles that are here, which is predominantly what's here, the Gentiles who had no hope, that was excluded from the covenants of promise, that you brought us in to the covenant of promise, that you said, whomsoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we have called upon the name of the Lord.